Let's go on into lesson 11. And this is entitled, Once Saved, Always Saved, or Born Again Again. Now, in lesson 12, we're going to be getting into more of the reason why people believe in born again again. So we're not going to do that this lesson. But in the outline, of course, this is Andrew's study guide here. So he's writing in first person. So when he first started understanding this revelation, he wondered, God, is it once saved, always saved, or saved, lost, born again, again? In other words, every time you sin, you lose your salvation until you confess it and get re-cleansed and back under the blood and put back in right standing with God. There's different variations of that. There's some extremes that you lose your salvation. There's other ones that God breaks fellowship with you and he won't answer any of your prayers. There's all different kind of variations of that. But all of it leads to fear and trepidation and getting your eyes on yourself, whether you recognize it or not. And so here he says, the Lord said neither. Both positions have a partial truth, but the full truth is somewhere in between. So we have to understand again, we're talking about sin. We talked about this a little bit last week. But we have to understand that the law is a system, a complete system made up of over 600 laws. I think some scholar counted 613 different laws. I don't know. I haven't done it myself, but there's a lot of them. How many of you have read the Old Testament? You see a lot of them. So the law is not something that's made up of 613 different questions. How many of you know you have a test and it has 613 questions on there? Now, how many of you would feel that if you took a test with 613 questions and if you got 612 right, you'd be ecstatic. But what if you got the paper back and it had a big flat zero on there? This is not right. This is not fair. What are you expecting? Absolute perfection? Exactly. You see, the law is not something that's made up of 613 individual laws that are independent in and of themselves. It is one complete unit made up of 613 different laws. Whereas if you break one of them, you've broken the whole thing because it's one unit. They're not individuals. They're not separate. They're not independent. So if you violate one tiny command, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. Have you seen that? How many of you that gives you warm, fuzzy feelings? Notice it says, if you keep the whole law but break only one, he's guilty of all. I don't know about you, but that's not good news. Can you see that we all fall short? The law is like a plate glass window. You can use that example. I mean, a plate glass window is one big window. Doesn't matter if you throw a brick through it, or if you shoot a BB through it, or if you drive a truck through it. How many know the window's broken regardless of how big the object was that broke it? So the truck could be you broke like 500 of them. The brick, you broke like 20 of them. The BB, you broke only one, but the window's still broken. How many understand the concept? So all of us fall short. And according to the Word of God, there's no such thing as big sins and little sins. In other words, these are okay, but just stay away from these. God will overlook these as long as you don't do these. How many of you know there's a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath? Back in Numbers, God said, don't do anything on the Sabbath. So he picked up sticks, maybe to get something to warm himself, to cook something. I don't know why he picked them up. He just went out there and picked them up. It was the first guy who ever did anything on the Sabbath. And God, what did God say? Kill him, stone him with stones. But yet we have a woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus has compassion on her. I don't know about you, but adultery seems worse than picking up sticks. I don't have time to discuss that, but there's a reason why. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. But people weren't ready to receive the goodness of God until they saw their own severity of their own sin and how serious sin is. How many of you know it doesn't matter if you do something that in your eyes is insignificant? It's not insignificant in God's eyes. So we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. And God does not grade on a curve. How many of you know sometimes with teachers, if they give a test and everyone bombs it, somehow they take responsibility for themselves. Maybe I didn't teach it very well, or maybe the test was too difficult. So what I'm going to do is the person who got the highest grade, that's the new standard. So that's the A. So before, if it was 90 to 100 is an A, usually that's university, 90 to 100 is an A. This person got a 60. Now a 60 to 70 is an A, and a 50 to 60 is a B, and so forth. So everyone can pass. Probably it's so the teacher can look good. See, nobody failed my class. How many of you know sometimes It's very important how they get job performance. How many of you know God doesn't need a job performance evaluation? He doesn't grade on the curve. God's attitude is absolute perfection or absolute rejection. That's God's standard. So you either have to be perfect or you need a Savior who was perfect. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who was perfect? Aren't you glad He was the spotless lamb without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin? I remember the Bible says He was without sin on many occasions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 declares, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." He didn't have sin. He died for our sin. So He was the perfect one. 1 John 3, 5 says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." So how many of you know we were the ones who were not perfect? He was the one who was perfect. So you either have to be absolutely perfect, which none of us are, or we need to trust in a Savior who is absolutely perfect. Aren't you glad for Jesus? None of us always does all of the good that we know to do. James 4:17, we looked at this last week, talks about, "For him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." So sin is not just the bad things we do. How many of you don't always perfectly love your wife or your husband or your neighbor as yourself? How many of you know Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? I don't know about that one, right? How many of these aren't excuses for us to be carnal? Thank you for Jesus. Woohoo! How many of you know? But we have to keep our eyes on Him and say, "God, I know you're not judging me because I'm not perfectly doing everything, but Lord, I want you to flow through me to my neighbor. I want you to flow through me to my wife. I want you to flow through me to my husband, to my children, to those who I come across. Because I want to point people to you. And I want them to know when they come around me, there's something about them, and I want them to see you in me." Amen? You know, those are prayers that God can answer. We're still answering whether it's once saved, always saved, or born again, again. And we're establishing the fact that you don't lose your salvation every time you sin because we have a perfect Savior. We have to remember that our spirit has been sealed, sanctified, and perfected forever. We looked at that last week. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He's our guarantee until the end. Aren't you glad He's the guarantee, not yourself? Wow. How many of you, when you read the Bible and you see it in the light, like, wow, it makes so much sense. But how much pressure would He put on herself as if we are the guarantee of our salvation until the end? And by His one sacrifice, we've been perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. It's because of His sacrifice we've been perfected. So since salvation depends solely upon putting your faith in Jesus and being born again, your sin doesn't affect your relationship with God or God's relationship with you. He fellowships with you based on your faith in Christ alone. How many of you know that? That's how He fellowships with you. That's how you can have fellowship with Him. The way the Father loved Jesus is the same way He loves us. So the only way that we can fellowship with God is through Jesus. And because of what He's done, we can't approach God based on ourselves. We have to approach Him based only because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you've made the way. Thank you, Jesus, that you said, "Until now, you've not asked anything in my name, but from now on, ask in my name, and it shall be done for you." So Scripture does not teach, however, once saved, always saved. Now, we're going to clarify this because how many of you, I didn't write all these verses down for sake of time, but how many of you know there's many verses through Paul's writings where he admonishes us and he encourages us to continue in the faith, to continue in the faith. He tells the Roman believers in Romans chapter 11 to continue in His goodness. How many know to continue in the faith means we keep looking to Him from beginning until end? We have to recognize, though, that we cannot sin our salvation away, but you can walk away from it and renounce it. Okay? Now, I say this because I've been in different countries where we've been around people of different faiths, and they've come to Jesus, and because of pressure of their family, they've walked away and turned back to Hinduism, Islam, whatever it is. How many of you know you have to continue in the faith? How many of you know Jesus didn't make you accept Him? He won't make you walk with Him. Okay? This is not talking about saving yourself. We're not talking about performance here. We're talking about faith here. We're talking about looking to Jesus. Amen? So keep following me. I'm going to clarify a lot of these things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. It says here, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. Okay? So we're supposed to hold fast the confession of our hope. Again, we're going to look at confession next hour. It's exciting. But we have to also understand that Hebrews was written to a bunch of Hebrew people who had faith in Christ, who were thinking about turning away from Jesus and returning to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is admonishing them, don't do it. Continue. Hold fast your confession. Hold fast. Don't draw back, verse 39. Don't draw back to perdition. Don't walk away from God. Keep going forward. Notice it. All of this has nothing to do with acts of sin, but holding fast your faith. I mean, you can see this. Amen. So salvation is not something you just lose, okay? It's not like you found it. How many of you know salvation doesn't belong to you? It belongs to Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord, right? He saved you. How many of you know God doesn't get lost? He's our salvation. How many of you know he's our salvation? God doesn't get lost, so you don't lose your salvation, okay? It is something that you end up deliberately and openly rejecting for various reasons. Whether it you turn back to your old faith, whether you get discouraged, you say, this stuff doesn't work. I'm not believing this no more. Now we're gonna keep going here. Follow me. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verse 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So here we see we can harden our hearts. How many know we can harden our hearts even as believers? Right? Let's go down to verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here it shows you can depart from the living God. Again, this is something deliberate. I am choosing to walk away from Christ because of, fill in the blank, to them, persecution. I'm going back to Judaism. I'm going back to Hinduism. I'm going back to Islam. I'm going back to whatever. Folks, we've seen this happen with people by ministering overseas. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here we see the problem with sin is that it's deceitful. You know what the problem with deception is? Is that it's deceptive. You don't know you're under deception. How many of you have discovered that there are a lot of times different sins that we may be guilty of, we kind of minimize them sometimes. Yes, I have a temper, but it's just my upbringing, or it's my Italian blood, or it's my Irish blood, or it's my Latino blood. How many of you know it's everyone's blood, but not their own flesh and carnality? It's their blood. It's my blood. I'm a redhead. I'm a whatever, right? It's not my fault. I mean, that's not true. It's just their flesh. It's their carnality. See, but it's deceptive. It's not that big a deal. Just deal with it, right? So basically, when they get upset, and they say, hey, it's my whatever blood. They're actually telling you, just deal with it. I'm not changing. Right? It's deceptive. So what does that do? Every time we allow sin to deceive us, it hardens our heart towards hearing God in different areas. Now, it may not be something extreme, understand. But how many of you know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be deceived by anything. I don't want to have a hardened heart in any area. And I'm going to show you next lesson why it's so powerful as to why we don't want to have a hardened heart in any area. Actually, we're going to talk about that right now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. This is the reason why Satan tries to deceive us and to tempt us to get into sin. Not because we lose our salvation, but for this exact reason right here. And let's go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to go to verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice, I'm going to give a preface for next lesson. But I've discovered in the Old Testament, confession dealt primarily with sin because sin was not dealt with under the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, confession is primarily deals with confessing of Christ. We're confessing Jesus. Why? He's our Savior. He defeated sin. I mean, understand, if you're confessing Jesus, you're saying, I need a Savior. I need someone to deal with this sin. I need someone who can deliver me. I'm confessing Jesus is my hope. He's the one I'm looking to. How many know that's confession? Because he's the one who dealt with our sin, right? And so here it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what does sin do? It hardens your heart. The reason why the devil tries to get us to sin is so that we harden our hearts. Why? Because it's with our heart that we believe. Does this make sense? So if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, look what it says. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Did you notice? When you're believing with your whole heart, there's an exceeding greatness of his power that's at work in your life. How many of you can see it? If we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that the word is effective to those who believe. You see that? So what the devil's after is our ability, the ability of our heart to believe purely, to see the greatest results. How many understand what I'm saying? He's not after trying to get you to sin because he knows you'll lose your salvation. He knows that. I mean, if he can get you to believe that, great. What he's trying to do is to get you to harden yourself so that you affect your own ability to believe and become a threat to him. How many notice that if you're sinning, your faith does waver? Anybody notice that? If I just get mad at my wife and say some things I shouldn't have, I have to deal with that before I can go back to believing with my whole heart. How many understand what I'm saying? It's not an issue of salvation, but it affected my believer, my heart. So therefore, my pure believing has been diluted because I let something harden my heart. It's not God. How many understand what I'm saying? It's not God mad at me. He's not mad at me. He loves me with an everlasting love. His love has not fluctuated. But I allowed my own believer to become hardened through something that I knew I shouldn't do. Amen. Thank God for his grace. We're going to look at confession next hour. But although sinful actions don't cause you to lose your salvation, sin can harden your heart until you eventually come to the place where you could renounce your faith in the Lord. It could get to that place if you go that far out. And so when I talk to people, sometimes people want to ask this question. Pastor, or whatever name, title you have, I want to know, what is it I can, as a Christian, what is it I can still do? Have you ever heard those questions? Or Brother Sean, Pastor Sean, because we used to pastor in Trinidad, what's the line so I don't cross it? You know, there's no line. You either believe or you don't believe. That's not the 10 sin line. You committed 10 sins, you cross the line, you're now lost. No. So I always encourage people, listen to me. How many of you love God? They raise their hand. How many of you want God? They raise their hand. How about we not worry about the line? There isn't one. How about we ask ourselves this question? How close to God can I live and God still leave me on this planet before taking me like Enoch? I mean, Enoch pleased God and walked with God and he was no more. And he had this testimony, he pleased God. And this is how he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So how about we say, hey, pastor, how close to God can I live and still remain on this planet? Let's find out. We ask the wrong question sometimes. Why do you want to see how close to the devil you can get and not fall in? Quote unquote. How close to the shore of the lake can I walk without falling in? You can't swim. That's not smart. So let's turn over to, we're going to read right off the page, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And here's the thing about people who renounce their salvation. They still can come back. How many of you notice that? I've seen people who've walked away from God and they renounce their salvation in ignorance. Maybe they got upset. Maybe they got distracted. But God was still dealing with them. There was a pastor in Russia. He got born again. He became so on fire for God, he started preaching to everything, on the buses, on the trams, at the bus stops, on the streets, seeing people get saved all over the place. Then one day he decided that he was tired of not having any money, so he opened a business. Then he started getting distracted. The next thing he knew, he wanted this life, and he wanted to become rich. He told God, leave me alone. I don't want that calling anymore. Leave me alone. So he went this direction. With all of the trappings that comes with that, the different women and different stuff like that. And what happened was he became deathly ill, and he was in the hospital dying. And the pastor of that one church went to visit him, and he told him, he said, even now as we speak, the Lord is still telling me just to believe him. And he's like, why would God do that after all I've done? So he did. He did. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. He ended up dying, but he said, Lord, I'm sorry. So how many of you can see God was still dealing with him? I believe some of those Hindus, if they really got saved, God's still dealing with them when they're in the rituals. What are you doing? I believe that's the way God is. If they were ever really his child, he doesn't give up on you. Amen. He's still looking for you, just like the prodigal's father. Okay. But now we're going to talk about the potential of some people that if they renounce the Lord, there is no possibility of coming back. And this is rare, the rare occasion. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Again, we have to recognize that this is talking to those Hebrews who were considering walking away from Jesus. They knew what they were doing. This wasn't so much an ignorance. They had tasted of the good God, of the good things to come. Now look at this. This is like some serious qualifications here. One, they're enlightened. Talking about revelation. Talking about getting born again. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. They're walking in the gifts of the Spirit. They're walking in all these different types of things. For someone who's a mature believer and knows what they're doing, if they were to tell God to get lost, of course, I'm not God, but here it says it would be impossible for them to be renewed again. So that kind of goes against once saved, always saved, or save, lost to people. Every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And this kind of shows us that if you did walk away, they say, and every time you sin, you choose a sin, you actually walked away from God. Some people say that. So if that's the case, according to this scripture, you couldn't be renewed again. Now, I don't believe that. And the reason why we're pointing this verse out is because of that very dynamic, that you're not able to actually come back if God were to actually reject you. But that's what they say. God's rejected you until you come back, until you confess again. In other words, you get born again. The Bible says if God's rejected you, you're rejected. Let's go to point seven here. We're going to go through some things that should help to soothe some people's conscience. Maybe not here, but I've had people were nervous. They think they've committed the unpardonable sin. They think they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and God's done with them. How many of there's some people out there that you've gone too far? There's no repentance for you. But in point seven, it says you can't renounce your salvation ignorantly. How many know Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, he said that he blasphemed. Let's just turn to real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1:13, it says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, most people, that's where they are. If they get upset with God, something didn't work out in their life, they did it ignorantly in an unbelief. They're not rejected by God. Amen. God hasn't walked away from them. So here it says the qualifications listed in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 are pretty stiff. You have to be a mature Christian who was drawn by the Spirit, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, mature in the Word, and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit before you can reject the Lord. I mean, the Bible talks about false teachers in different places and says their doom is sealed. These were people who knew what they were doing, and because of financial gain, they started manipulating the people. How many know money can turn some people? I'm not getting on anyone. I'm not talking about anybody on television or anything like that. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about in this world, people will kill their own parents for money. They get so sidetracked in this natural realm that some people are even willing to walk away from God. That's sad. I don't understand it. But when you read 1 Peter and when you read Jude and all these things, it's obvious there are people who are willing to do that. I don't know who they are, personally, but I want to just give peace to anyone that if the Holy Spirit is still dealing with you, in other words, if you still desire to be with God and you still desire to be saved, God hasn't rejected you and you're not a reprobate. He hasn't washed his hands of you and sealed your doom. Amen. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. How many know you can't desire to come to Jesus unless the Father draws him? I was preaching in a church in Georgia, and this old man, about 80-something years old, he comes up to me with tears in his eyes after I preached. And he said, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and God won't let me say, come. God won't save me. There's no repentance for me. How many know that's really strong in certain denominations? I said, but when did this happen? Back in the 50s. I said, you telling me you've been in, I said, how long, I've been going to church ever since then. I'm sitting there thinking, poor guy. Here he is in absolute bondage, all this time going to church, wanting to be saved, wanting to be forgiven, but he was told, either by himself or by the devil or by someone in the church, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone, you know, I mean, back in the 50s, there were some healing things going on. And maybe he was a little suspicious and said, that isn't God. Oh, you just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. You're going to hell. That's a sin that God will never forgive. How many understand what I'm saying? I don't know what it was, but I told him, do you still want to be saved? Yes. Do you want to be with God? He said, yes. I said, are you here because you love God and you want God? Yes. Well, then God has not rejected you. You could not want God unless God were dealing with your heart. I said, you just need to throw up your arms and say, devil, you're a liar. God, here I am. And just receive his love. How many know if you're a reprobate, God stops convicting you? If you're a reprobate, like what the Bible says, someone who's cut off, God doesn't deal with you anymore. How many know that's very few people? That's such a few amount of people that we don't need to be putting fear in people. If you want to get people to stop sinning, preach the gospel. Don't start using fear tactics. I wish I had more time to go to another portion of Scripture, because I really like explaining Hebrews chapter 10, but we don't have time to do that. But let's just go real quick to Hebrews chapter 10. Very quick. Verse 26. Remember, I think it's Paul writing Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews is talking to Hebrews who are thinking about walking away from Christ. He just painted the picture that the new covenant is superior. We have a superior high priest. We have a superior covenant. We have a superior sacrifice. I mean, he just did an awesome, incredible job stating how the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin and never made anything perfect, but by his one sacrifice, he's perfected forever those who are sanctified. Are you sure you want to walk away from this Jesus, is what he's basically saying. So when we get to verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26, says, for if we sin willfully, or maybe you ever heard that, if you sin willfully, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if you sin willfully, brother, you're lost forever. How many of you ever heard that? Here's the problem. We've all sinned willfully. Nobody sinned, and they didn't know that they were sinning. I mean, sometimes, yes. But you know what? If you got angry, you knew you were getting angry. If you didn't love your wife the way that God loves the church, you knew you weren't doing it. Now, you probably justified it, saying she's supposed to submit or whatever. But you know you're sinning. How many of you, if you eat too much? The Bible calls that gluttony. I mean, in the old covenant, you could be stoned for gluttony. We could go to the scripture, we don't have time for that. It says, this teenager of mine's a glutton, he's a lazy, he's a drunkard, and he doesn't listen to us. Stone him for being a glutton. How many of you know if you eat too much, which a lot of Americans do, that's willful sin. Folks, if this is talking about any sin that you did because you chose to do it, then none of us are going to make it. Because every single one of us have chosen to think on the wrong things at times. Every single one of us have chosen to be discouraged and chosen. How many of you have had a choice before to meditate on God's goodness or think about the problem, and you thought about the problem instead? And you got discouraged and you got depressed. The Bible says be anxious for nothing, but we chose to be anxious. That's sin. Sorry. See, when you start categorizing stuff, this is not what it's talking about, folks. Let's keep reading. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Notice adversaries is those who are against. Okay? Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So notice, he's comparing rejecting of the old covenant. Can you see this? He says, anyone who's rejected Moses or the old covenant says he dies without mercy. Look at verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, talking about the new covenant, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, he's talking about if you walk away from Jesus and go back to Judaism, you are rejecting Christ. So if someone rejected Moses and they were worthy of death, how much more those who reject Christ are worthy of death? He said, and if you reject the sacrifice of Christ, which was perfect, and you go back to the old covenant sacrificial system, which never made anything perfect and has been done away with, there's no more sacrifice for sins if you reject Christ's sacrifice. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. So the willful sin in context is walking away from Christ. Can you see that? It's not that you got mad or you did this or you did that and you shouldn't have done it. How many of you know that there have been many Christians who willfully sinned and came to Christ and God forgave them and their lives are restored? We don't have to go through all the testimonies, but there's testimonies all around us. Amen. So if the Holy Spirit's still dealing with you, you're still his child and it's not too late. Amen. God is good. Praise God.